Acts 2. Very quickly, let me bring you up to date that we're not here in the first session. We started by putting down the following: words, syntax, structure. And with words, we simply said that words are very important and essential. They're the basic element of communication. And yet words by themselves say nothing. And the best example of that would be if you look down at your page of the Bible, and if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 down through verse 47, cut that out of your Bible with a pair of scissors, and then take each word and cut it up. For example, as you begin into verse 41, cut out the word so, make a little tiny piece of paper with so on it, then one with then on it, then one with those, until you've gone through to the end of verse 47. Take all of those words, put them in a hat, shake them up, pull them out one by one, and put them together, and then read what you have, and you will have no meaning whatsoever. Because it is not only words that convey meaning, words have to relate to other words, which is called syntax. That's words connecting with other words. We're very quick and very sensitive on syntax. You may say, well, that's not my thing. Oh, you're an expert on syntax. If you fail every English course you ever took, you are an expert on syntax. You're good at it. Because to use a sentence we've used very frequently to illustrate, the moment someone comes in and says, to town I will go, you're ruffled. Would you please say, I will go to town, to town I will go, may be grammatical, but it doesn't feel right. And what you're saying is your syntax is bothering me. People learning English from a different language always have syntactical problems. You know, the German says, throw dad up the stairs, his hat. That isn't the way we would say it, because throw dad up the stairs makes him the object of the throwing. And we say something quite different than that, and you have various idioms that say that person is not a native English speaker. And it's not that they're grammatically so bad, their syntax is not good. They don't arrange words the way we arrange words, and they don't put them together in the same order. Now, you still have more than that, because the words that relate to one another have to come together in a bigger structure, so that a bigger structure would be a book, a chapter, or something of that sort. Probably the simplest structure that we work with. And just to show how important structure is, I said this morning, if I had the choice of someone saying, you may choose one of two things, I will give you the meaning of the words or I'll give you the structure, I wouldn't even hesitate. Give me the structure. Any time. Structure is absolutely essential and critical to get meaning. We illustrated that with a house. Words would say the house has some 2x6s in it. It has some 2x4s in it. It has some oak wood. It has some pine wood. It has some paneling. And all of those communicate an idea. You know what a 2x6 is. You got a picture of it. But if someone simply gives you a listing of how many feet of 2x6s, how many pieces of 2x6s, how many 2x4s, how much pine, how much oak, and says, here, you want to buy it? Well, no, you don't, because you want to be sure that the 2x6s are connected to something else. And those are connected in turn to something else. In other words, you want to be sure the thing, the pile of boards, has syntax. And so really, if you have a pile of wood over here of boards and a carpenter begins to put it together, what he is doing, if we can use the grammatical term, is he is taking the words, boards, and he is putting them together in a reasonable syntax, nailing this to this and this to that. When he's all done, he has put all of those things together in a particular style. The style we call structure. And we said, for example, the house is Victorian. And when you describe it as Victorian, you expect something. You expect this to be here. You expect that to be there. You expect this to look like this, because that's Victorian structure. If it's a ranch, you have a particular expectation that this is going to be here, this will look like this, and this is going to be this. And even before you look at the ranch-style house, you know what you're going for, because you understand structure carried under those particular words. I can't say it's a Southern colonial. And the moment you say the Southern colonial, what do you got? You got those pillars going up and down the front. You see that because you understand structure. And as I've said previously, I've taught Acts two times before over the years, and I never saw the structure. So let's quickly go through the structure of Acts, and we'll do this rapidly because some of this was done last Wednesday. Back to our diagram again. Here's the structure. Luke will give a historical account of what happened, and then he will somewhat abruptly stop and say, let me summarize. Let me summarize. Maybe I can put that in a better English idiom. Along the course of his history, Luke loves to break into the narrative and draw the bottom line and say, let's put it all together. Here's what we have seen. Here's what it means. And he does this seven times in the book of Acts at approximately every 5 years. He'll look back and say, now let me tell you in brief form, here's where the church has been. We looked at the first one. And the first historical narrative is 1:1 through 2:40, taking in the day of Pentecost. And the first summary that sets the tone for the rest is Acts 2:41 through 47. And now let's move 5 years approximately to the second summary. And the second summary is 6:7. Progress reports is what we're looking at. Progress reports. And you can sense the tone that this is reminiscent, this is looking back, this is summary. And the Word of God kept on spreading. Actually, the word spreading is a word that means to grow. And so his first point, the Word in this period grew. And to grow involves two things. Favorable reception means people responded to it favorably, openly, in a believing way. Favorable reception, and the idea of widespread and favorable are the two ideas. When we come to verse 7 in chapter 6, we only have the idea of spreading. And being Americans, we naturally think of, we just reached Georgia, and now Alabama, and now it's in Florida, and now it's in California, and it's spreading. That's part of the word, but that's not all of the word. The word oxano also involves a favorable reception to it. And so as he looks back over the first some 5 years of church history, he says the word is spreading, and it is getting a favorable reception. But notice the spread, by the way, is still fairly narrow because it says the number of disciples. And the emphasis there on the word number is definitely bodies, amount of bodies. The word in Greek for number is arithmos, from which we get our English word arithmetic. And so the arithmetic, the number of bodies, the people of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So notice while there's a spread and a favorable reception, we must take that word that begins verse 7, spreading, and not make it too far. Spreading throughout the city of Jerusalem is the idea. So this is a citywide movement. Now, Luke does note one fact, that in that particular period of time, there was a very unusual feature. Something that you really wouldn't expect. And the unusual feature is the amount of priests that responded to the Word of God. Coming down to the latter part of verse 7, it says, while reading all of it, the Word of God kept spreading. That's within Jerusalem. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Why does he put that in? Well, of all the responses, one of the most unusual was among the priests. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And from these two verses, we can learn something that will follow throughout all of the book of Acts, and that is the most vicious, intense opposition of the church came from the Jewish priests. And therefore, their intensity is great. And the verse 3 indicates they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So notice, along with the good response, you have the intense opposition of the priests. And if you turn a page over and come to chapter 5, do you notice the syntax? Turn the page over. Turn over a page. Poor syntax. Chapter 5, verse 17. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. And when they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And that is the Jewish priestly Pharisaic opposition. And coming out of that, we come to the summary of chapter 6, verse 7. And in spite of all of that opposition that might make us think that there was nothing happening among the priests, he gives us the note in the latter part that many of them came to salvation. We drew a lesson off of that, and it was very simply this: no degree or kind of opposition is inaccessible to God's grace. And that ought to help us in a practical way to make a correction, because we tend to look at people and we say, oh, I think he'd respond to the God. He wouldn't. He doesn't believe the Bible's a word of God anyway. He believes there are mistakes in it and all this sort of thing. And we tend to classify, don't we? Or he's in this particular religion. He would not respond to the gospel. That is unbiblical. Here are the priests that were a hard class, and here is an example in this summary that no matter what the opposition, the degree or kind of it makes no difference, they're not inaccessible to God's grace, and God's grace broke through into the priesthood, and we have some very great conversions, as he says. Acts chapter 9, 31. Another summary statement of the preceding history of the church. Acts 9, 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Samaria enjoyed peace. And let me give you three events that had gone into the history period just before Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Number one, Stephen, in that period, was martyred. Stephen was killed. Number two, Philip had begun his ministry. Three, Saul, now called Paul, was converted. Now, with those things having happened and being the backdrop to this last summary, in verse 31 then, we read the following. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, notice by the way, has the church expanded? Before it was in Jerusalem. Now it's Judea, now it's Galilee, now it's Samaria. That is, all Palestine, the word has been spread. Notice by the way, he talks about the church, which be many of them in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, are all put together in verse 31, not as the churches, but as the singular church. So the early church was not a church. It was described as the church, singular. And the words that open verse 31 are talking about the church universal. The church universal was comprised of those in Judea, those in Galilee, those in Samaria, and it says they enjoyed, or actually the word is have, in perfect tense, they were having peace. And peace is cessation of hostility that has come along, and they were being built up. We commented last time on the word built up. The word built up, okademeo, is used in the New Testament for the process of a believer's growth and is translated later as edify or edification. And therefore, to give it the flavor that it will later have in the church was being edified, built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And now we're covering all of Palestine. And so the increase of the church continues. And now it is covering all Israel. Judea at the south, then on up to Samaria, and then on up to Galilee. Next summary statement is 12:24. Chapter 12, verse 24. This is one of my favorites. The word of the Lord, it says, continue to grow and be multiplied. And you just got to read that in connection with this man Herod, Agrippa II, had been such a volatile, such a persecutor of the church. And he had hated it so much, and he was so powerful. And you would think that with such a powerful man, that surely this will put a halt to the spread of God's word. And so you read about him, and he comes out on verse 21, and on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, began delivering an address to them, and the people cried out, the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel, and we got to read these words in connection now with the summary. And let me read rapidly through 23 and 24 just to show the enormous power of the Holy Spirit in overcoming anything. It doesn't make any difference how vicious Herod is. There's something more vicious than Herod. It's called the Word of God. And thus, verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by words and died, but the Word of the Lord continued to grow. And so butted up against this violent opposer of the faith is the fact that the Word of God is unstoppable and it continues to grow and it continues to develop. Chapter 16, verse 5. Next summary, 16:5. Again, both the verbs here are imperfect tense, continuous action, past time. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. The word strengthened is a word that literally means to strengthen your body. Let me give you the literal meaning of it. Keep your finger here and go back to Acts 3, verse 7. Acts 3, 7. This is the portion we will get to tonight or in our next study. The setting for Peter's sermon is the raising of the man at the gate beautiful. He's sitting there and he expects from Peter and John alms. And instead, in verse 6, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. There's a very interesting little incident in connection with that, and I've got it somewhere in my notes, and I'm hunting for it right now. Yes. On this particular verse, and this is just an interesting historical note, Thomas Aquinas was visiting with Pope Innocent II. And while he was visiting with him, the Pope was counting money. And Pope Innocent said, quote, you see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And Aquinas replied, quote, true, Holy Father, and neither can she now say, rise and walk, end quote. And it's a comment on how throughout the book of Acts, as the Word of God was given priority, basically the history of the church from that point on is the giving up of those great priorities, namely the Word of God that was so important. But nonetheless, coming over to chapter 4, find myself here again. Chapter 3, verse 7. He tells him to walk and says, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. So notice it's used for a literal physical infusion of energy. Taking that back to Acts 16:5, that same word is used metaphorically. And it's used metaphorically for spiritual growth. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith. And in the faith shows that they were being strengthened in doctrine. Now we ought to remember that that statement that they were being strengthened in faith did not come about automatically. How did they get strengthened in faith? They got strengthened in faith through teaching. Keeping your finger here, go back to chapter 14. And you begin to see how the strengthening came about. How did they become strong in doctrine? How did they become strong in faith? Chapter 14, verse 21 begins to tell how. Goes to the method, the means. How do you do this? After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Here's our word, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations you must enter into the kingdom of God. So the basic teaching was that part of the Christian life, a major part of the Christian life is suffering. And he taught about that, and as such it was strengthening to them. By the way, there's a theme, and we'll trace it out later in the book of Acts. If you take all of the books in the Bible, in the book of Acts, they did more things with the Word of God than any other book in the Bible. They taught it, they argued it, they talked it, they preached it, they proclaimed it. And if we go through, as we will in time, all of the things they did with the Word of God, basically, you could almost say the book of Acts is what the early church did with the Word of God. And in this particular context, it's being used to strengthen. Chapter 15, verse 36, just across the page, and on the way back to chapter 16 and verse 5. 15:36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return, visit the brethren in every city in which we are proclaimed the word of God, and see how they are. Back for follow-up. So chapter 16 then, and verse 5. The churches were being strengthened in the faith, parentheses, by apostolic teaching, and they were increasing in number daily. Chapter 19 and verse 20. 19:20. So the word of God was growing mightily and was prevailing. There's an important word in this verse, and it is the word so. So, verse 20. And the word so points backwards in context. Of course, being a summary section, it naturally would. So, pointing back, the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. And therefore, what in the preceding context has contributed to the spread of God's word? Something has. What has contributed in the past? Well, if you go back in chapter 19, back to some earlier verses, verses 18 and 19, you find out what it was. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now let me forget the amount of it at that point. Reading verse 19 again, and at a certain point, we're going to skip to verse 20 for the lesson. Many of those, verse 19, who practice magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. Now verse 20, so in the light of the removal of that barrier, the Word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. And it's interesting that the magical books, the books of human viewpoint, of pagan thought, and of the occult practice, when the occult practice, the pagan thought, the magical books were set aside, then, verse 20, the Word of God began growing rapidly. And therefore, the so is up on the burning of occult material. The occult and the Word of God cannot coexist. The occult is death to the reception of the Word of God among people. Notice, by the way, we've got a little more geography here, don't we, in verse 20? We had Jerusalem spread, then we had Israel, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. But notice in chapter 19, you have a further spread of the Word of God. Notice coming down to verse 21, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that is Greece. After all, I've been there, and I also must see Rome. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, we will have arrived all the way at Rome. Acts 28, 31. And notice the book is through. This is the last summary. And we have the last word on the 30 years of church history that has taken place. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. Openness is a very colorful word. Because of the things that are entailed in that word openness. The word openness involves public proclamation, and you can check this with the use of the word paresia throughout the New Testament. Public proclamation, candid proclamation, forceful proclamation. And thus, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, 30-year period, we have now reached Imperial Rome. And having reached Imperial Rome, we have preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in public, teaching the Word of God candidly, teaching the Word forcefully, and then the final word summarizes the conditions that were there in those times, unhindered. And that does not mean there was not some opposition, but it means relatively it was an unhindered matter in terms of the teaching of the Word of God. And that basically then gives the structure of Acts. One thing we know from the structure then, and coming down to the final words, was the ministry of the church in the book of Acts successful? Yes, it was. Was it opposed? Yes, it was. Did the opposition stop the spread of the word? No, it didn't. The word of God was powerful, living, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we're seeing the history of how in those early days the word of God so vitally and forcefully reached the Roman Empire, and we find it coming from the little upper room in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 28, we arrive at Imperial Rome. Now, the story has to change, because in Acts 1:8, the church is going to be commissioned to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. The church must spread. For the church to spread, the church had to be scattered. And for the church to be scattered, she had to be crushed with persecution. And we're going to move next into the first phase of that, because surprise of surprises, when everyone was saying, "Raw, raw, Peter," on the day of Pentecost, on the next sermon, Peter will wake up the next morning in jail for what he taught. Father, thank you once again for your word, for the gospel of salvation, for the message of the book of Acts. May we learn its simplicity and recognize that the power of the church is not in its money, its buildings, nor its programs, but in its message. And therefore, may it intently and intensely be nothing but the word of God. In Christ's name.